Good morning. There we go. Can you hear me loud enough now? My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. It's been a crazy couple of weeks, hasn't it? And this morning I got up and I don't know how early you were up, but it was the fog was you couldn't even hardly see your hand in front of your face at about 7 o'clock this morning. And then the sun is lighting all that fog up, you know, as it tries to burn it off. So it was a beautiful morning, and it kind of reminds me of the changing seasons and what's going on around here. We've got lots happening, and I wanted to draw your attention just to one more thing. I know we said in the announcements that we have Watermark in the Park. This is our annual event where we go down to Talleyrand Park, and we have church out there, just like we do here. But it's with the community, and we try to, you know, provide free food and a worship service and connection, games for the kids, activities, things like that. So we would love for you to be a part of that. And if you'd like to volunteer for that, we run on volunteers. We can't do that all on our own. So we appreciate it if you wanted to help us out. There's a table back here full of signups, ways you can get involved, from just providing a truck to move some stuff down to buying donuts on that morning for the setup crew and things like that. So if you'd like to help us out at all with any of those things, go back there if you don't mind on your way out. And don't forget, in 2 weeks, that it's going to be awful quiet and dark here while we're down there. We always have some people maybe forget that we're down there. And we'll leave the signs up so it'll remind you when you get here, but we'll meet you hopefully down there. And we always adjust that time to your time because you're the most important hour, right, on Sunday morning. 10:30 down there at Talleyrand. We always have to remind the early service that they can sleep in a little bit that morning and join us down there. So really looking forward to that this year. You know, next month, I turn 56 years old. I know that's really hard to believe. But I still remember a quiz that a teacher gave us when I was in elementary school. Maybe you've taken a similar quiz yourself. I'm not sure if they still do that sort of thing today, but here's what it was. Basically, she passed out a piece of paper with a list of things to do on it and a way to complete a project. And we would take another piece of paper, spare piece of paper with us, and that's where we were going to do our project. So, you know, there was a list of things on there, and she explained, look, I want you to read through this whole list first so you know what to get and collect and everything and do your project. You have a certain amount of time to do this, and, you know, go, that sort of thing. And so all of us get busy, and we go collect all our things. The glue sticks. Well, we didn't have glue sticks. We had just the Elmer's glue that everybody was like government issued or something. I don't remember. But all these, you know, crayons and the things that we would need, and we got after our projects and things like this to make sure that we could complete it. But what most of us were unaware of as we worked that day through that numbered list was the very last instruction, probably around number 16 or so, said this: instead of following any of the instructions above, put your name at the top and hand your quiz in, and that's it. Only a couple of really astute classmates finished within a minute or two. I was not among them. I don't know how you did on that quiz, if you ever took that. I was busy. All of us were busy. There was a lot of noise in the room. And the rest of us watched those students who went up early. I mean, how could you possibly do that in like less than 1 minute? There's no way. We were all so taken aback and really kind of irritated by that. But after a few more minutes being involved in it, then come the groans, right? Oh, we noticed there was one thing at the very end of it. One by one, each of us took what we had done there and crumpled it up and threw it away, put our name at the top and handed the quiz in. Of course, everybody who bothered to get that far understood that it was an easy A on that quiz. We didn't realize that ahead of time. But it was a lesson well learned. I mean, you know, 45 years or so later, and I'm still telling it to you, I learned that lesson, and it was a great example of how to follow instructions and how to make sure you go through the list ahead of time and get all your things in order. But I think years later, I really appreciated it for something a little bit more insightful than just that. Of course, that's a good thing, but it reminded me of the lesson we all learned, and that is that one bit of critical information can change everything, can't it? One little missing piece, if it's important enough, can change it all. And even if your teacher didn't give you that lesson, that life lesson when you were growing up, chances are at some point in your life you've learned that lesson, probably the hard way, that it's important to read through and follow the instructions, but also that all the information is really important. Last week we started a short series as we get back at it. You know, summer's over, Grange Fair's over, school's back in session. And some of you, I realize, some of you aren't even impacted by school anymore. The other day, Belfont, you know, canceled the day on Thursday. Dawn and I didn't even know until like halfway through the day. Oh, I guess there's no school today because we're not plugged into that world anymore. But we did know about halfway through the day because our world is still indirectly impacted by the school not being in session because, you know, stores are packed or whatever. There's stuff happening all around us. The question has been, what exactly, as we get back at it, what exactly are we getting back to? And last week we talked about the disciples, you remember that, and how they, after Jesus, went through the crucifixion and resurrection and was no longer with them, they went back to what they were comfortable with. Remember what that was? Fishing, right? And not fishing to take time off, fishing because they were professional fishermen when Jesus called them. So they went back to what they were comfortable with. And then Jesus called them back out of that to say, no, I wanted you, I don't know that he took that tone, but he said, no, I want you to be fishers of men, right? I want so much more for your life. And so this week we turn to the Apostle Paul, who really wrote almost half of the New Testament books that we have. And he was a pretty important figure in the life of the New Testament church. He was a leader. He was an entrepreneur. He planted churches all over the known world at that point. And yet even this grand figure in the church's history, Paul, knew that nothing that he had accomplished as a Hebrew scholar before he came to Jesus or as an apostle of Jesus afterwards, nothing mattered as much as one critical little detail that he writes about. So if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 3 is where we're at today. And Philippians is one of those books where this afternoon, I would challenge you, encourage you, you know, get your Bible out and read through that whole book. It's not going to take you very long to read through the whole letter, is all it is, a letter from him to the church. But here's what where we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says this: indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. No matter what happens in life, knowing Jesus is the most important decision-making factor in Paul's life. That's it. So much so that everything else he says is garbage. Everything he's ever done. This guy is the equivalent of a PhD in Hebrew religion. He's very smart. He's very accomplished. He's got a lot of accolades. And of course, he is very prominent in the church. And all of that, he says, is like garbage if he doesn't know who Jesus is. To me, that sounds like a pretty good strategy for getting back at the right things as we get back at it. You know, I think we all get to the point in life where we wish we could go back and have a little conversation with our younger selves. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you know, when you were growing up, I don't know if it was in grade school or high school or maybe you had some questionable decision-making in your 20s and you'd like to go back and have a chat. Most of us have probably contemplated that before. Just writing yourself a letter that you could read of what you've learned. There's a Christian band called Mercy Me who wrote a song a few years ago called Dear Younger Me. And in that, the author contemplates what he would say to himself if he could go back. And that song really culminates in the following words as he gets to the sort of the bridge of that song. He says these words: if I knew then what I know now, condemnation would have had no power. My joy, my pain would have never been my worth. If I knew then what I know now, would have not been hard to figure out what I would have changed if I had heard, "Dear younger me, it's not your fault. You were never meant to carry this beyond the cross." That's a pretty singularly important realization, isn't it, in the Christian faith, in the Christian walk. There is a perspective developed in the life of a Jesus follower. I want you to hear me. If you tuned out or you, it's okay. I realize there are several people that tell me after services, "Boy, I really got a good nap today." If you, happy to serve. If I lost you along the way, I just wanted you to hear this because I did try to rewrote this to try to express what I think is so important about this. There is a perspective developed in the life of a Jesus follower that begins at the end and works its way back to meet us where we are. You know, the perfection that we're always seeking in life, the perfect situation, the perfect job, the perfect family, all those things, even the perfect Christian walk, it won't be realized until we finally see him face to face. That's the end, isn't it? That's the end game. To be with Jesus when he comes back, and when Scripture tells us very clearly, when we see him as he is, we'll finally be like him. We'll finally be there. And until then, we see all things in life in the perspective of that works its way back to meet us where we are now. That it's a chance right now to continue to become. Paul goes on to say, look at verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained it." Now, this guy's a superhero, basically, in the early church, and this is what he's being transparent about. "Not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." This is like going to the end of the quiz and realizing that I'm not required to do any of this stuff. I'm not required. I put my name on his list, the book of life. He's got it from there. Why? Because Jesus has made me his own. Understanding that brings a perspective that is so freeing to me in my life. Doesn't that perspective change how we view everything else? Everything else in life. The things that we're trying to get back to. What is it that we're trying to get back to right now? Well, you know, I got to get through school, and I got to get through work, and I got to get through retirement, and I got to get through life, and I got to have the perfect kids, and I got to have the perfect family, and I got to make sure they got all the opportunities, and I got to get ahead, and I got to get a headache or get rid of one. Because it can be all-consuming, can't it? You know, there's nothing wrong with a lot of things on that list that we're trying to achieve in life. There really isn't anything wrong with that. I would say Jesus would be happy for us to have any of it. But if we're living life with Jesus, then we have to remember what he has promised us at the end of this life and let it work its way back to where we are. So that we can live abundantly. Think back with me one more time to that quiz I took in grade school. You know, the instructions to do that little project, the things that it asked us to do, like color in and cut out and be creative, all those things, actually could have been quite fun to someone the age I was in. I don't know if it'd be fun to me right now, but it would have been fun to me back then to do all that stuff. But it wasn't. It wasn't at the quiz. Why? Because it was a quiz. Because our time was limited. She said that. You got to turn this in a certain amount of time. The clock's ticking. Right? And then we knew at the end of it, we had to turn it in, and somebody was going to grade it. Somebody's going to judge it, what we accomplished. But if we had gone all the way to the end of the quiz and realized that we only had to put our name on the top of the page, you know what would have happened? We'd have had so much free time the rest of the time during the quiz, we could have gone back and done some of the fun things that she had just asked us to do in the project, because now we're free. Free of the clock and free of the judgment, the grading. It's pretty similar to the life of a Christian believer. Life can actually be pretty fun sometimes. And many reasons, the reason it's not so fun is because the clock is ticking. The amount of time we have available is short. We got to move from one thing to the other because we've got to accomplish all these things by the time we're 20, right? Whatever it is in life that we're pressured with, we constantly feel that on the back of our necks, that our time is limited, and we know we're going to be judged. We know in the very end we're going to be judged, but we know we're going to be judged by everybody around us the whole time as well. And it keeps us from what Jesus described as the abundant life of the believer. We're so anxious about all those things. But once we realize that our name has already been written in this book of life that he's keeping, because of what Jesus has done for us, we go to the end game and we realize what he already has in store for us, then we can let it work its way back to where we're at and live the way Jesus wanted for us. John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Does it mean you wipe a silly smile on your face and act like the pain is not real? That means that even in that pain, the paradox of being a Christ follower is that you can live abundantly even through the pain. And Paul knew how important it was to keep life in focus. Look at the very next verse, verse 13. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead." Okay, so when a New Testament writer like Paul says there's one thing he does in life to keep himself on track, it's time for us to perk our ears up and listen, don't you think? We used to have a commercial, the E.F. Hutton commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks. Everybody wants to listen, right? Yeah, you're judging your age, Devo. It's not on anymore. I don't know why people stop listening to E.F. Hutton. So what does Paul do? What is the one thing? Well, he prefaces it. We haven't got to it yet in verse 13 because he's saying, there's a couple of prerequisites here. First of all, I forget what lies behind, Paul says. I think it was Santayana who wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." You've heard that in various forms, I'm sure, for a long time. That's not exactly Paul's point. Paul's a Hebrew scholar, and he is a prominent New Testament writer. And so history is pretty important to Paul. I don't think he wants us to forget it. I don't think he wants us to erase it. There is a context to Paul's words here. He's been talking about his accomplishments, all the things that he's done in life, and he decides what's important in life, what is really important. He needs to let go of all the things he's been obsessed with before and forget it all, put it all in the past, both good and bad. He's going to leave back there. The word forget, when we read it in scripture like this, doesn't mean that we go back and, you know, somebody wipes our memory like in the movies and we don't have any recollection of anything that happened yesterday. Well, sometimes I think that would be nice because yesterday was pretty hard, but we don't have that ability as human beings. We're not expected to erase those memories. That's not what scripture is after. What it is saying is that we don't allow those things in our past to continue to have the kind of influence they want on us right now. And if you consider that, consider what it means to let go of the past, it's important to remember that they can be good or bad things. Now look at Paul. He had a pretty complicated history, didn't he? He was a brilliant Hebrew scholar, but he wound up persecuting the church and even killing Christians. in the early church before Jesus interrupted him and had a different plan for his life. And of course, he went on after Jesus interrupted him, became a very prominent leader and writer. And he's saying both of those things that he has accomplished, if he has accomplished anything, he's putting behind him to not allow them to have influence on his here and now. The second thing he says is straining towards what lies ahead. And the image here is like an Olympic runner, sprinter, who's coming to the end of the, you see them stretch out to get their chest, usually, through the tape. There was one last year where they stretched the hand or something. But they try to get across that line as soon as possible, knowing that that's the only thing that matters in that moment. There's a beautiful ending to the Christian life, isn't there? And I'm leaning towards that finish line in all I do because that's where I want to go and that's who I want to be with. Look at verse 14. This is where he finally hones in and tells us the one thing that he does. I press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to keep that up there for just a second. Notice what the prize is. We often think, as a Christian believer, the prize is heaven. But that's not what he says. The prize is, you know, pearly gates and golden streets. The prize is the loved ones I'll get to see when I get. The prize is any number of, fill in the blank, right? There are a lot of pluses to the afterlife, aren't there? There are. But that's not what Paul's talking about. The prize is the upward call of Christ. Isn't that amazing? What does that even mean? You know, as Christians, we know Jesus has promised us eternity with him, and we know that other awards await us in that time and that place beyond now. But there's more to it in Paul's statement. We can look forward to heaven in the end, but the call is what lifts us up even when we're in the here and now. He's calling us to something. You know, as a follower of Jesus, I can't let my past, good or bad, continue to have influence over me. And I want to lean into the future that he has for me. But right here, right now, I press on in whatever or wherever I find myself in, knowing that he called me into a life that rises above where he found me. That's a life lived well for Jesus, isn't it? What he's calling, the calling that he has on your life, the calling he has on my life, is the prize. We get to be with him. Getting back at it means more than just getting back to the daily grind. As a Christian, getting back at it should mean reminding ourselves that everything in life should filter through the lens of his calling on us. So we go to the end. We realize what it is. And we let that grace work its way backward to where we find ourselves now. That's the abundant life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for thinking so much of us that you sent your Son to us. Not just to live a perfect life and teach us all sorts of things and even heal where he healed, Father, but Jesus came to die in our place and bring us salvation and have victory over death, and we get to claim that as Christian believers. And we're so thrilled to be able to do so and be reminded of that every time we come around the communion table, every time we get together on Sunday. But Father, we confess before you this morning that there are times where our perspective gets a little off. And we don't live life abundantly. We don't live life joyfully. We find the pressures on us to be a little bit too much to bear. And we can get lost in despair. We can get lost in busyness. We can get lost in accomplishments. We can get lost thinking about our past and getting stuck there. We can get lost at what we've lost. We fail to be reminded of what we gain in Jesus. And we believe this morning, Father, we believe that the prize is your calling on our lives to live with you abundantly while we're here, knowing that there'll be a day when it's all restored, knowing that the prize is still ahead, and knowing that you'll make all things right in the end, even if they're not right now. So forgive us, Father, for where we get distracted, and where we get off base, where our perspective is skewed somehow. We want to refocus. With your help, Father, we can understand the abundant life here and now, and not only live it ourselves, Father, but share it with other believers in life together, and in a church, in life group, in our families, and be an example to others that they can live in this abundance as well, if they'll only accept the grace of Jesus. We pray for more of that. And we pray, Father, you would help us to meet you there. In Jesus' name we pray.